morning.
Good morning.
So, written this sermon a little while ago, and it's kind of funny. At the beginning, originally I had written that with the scripture reading, it kind of ruined any element of surprise of where I'd be going with this. But, as it turns out, the scripture reading we just had was not the intended one. So, we do still have a little bit of element of surprise, but thank you, Raymond, for reading that. It's a lot of good stuff in that passage. Unfortunately, we'll not dive into that today. the actual scripture reading that I want to start off with is Matthew 28, 16 through the end of the chapter. And then this will ruin any sort of surprise. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age." I'm reading from the NIV. So I've titled this sermon, Our Mission Statement. And I want to look at this as kind of pulling from the idea that many corporations use today of a mission statement, and kind of looking at how we can use this passage that's commonly referred to as the Great Commission as our mission statement today. So the dictionary defines a mission statement as an official document that sets out the goals, purpose, and work of an organization. Just a quick example, McDonald's is, their brand mission is to be our customer's favorite place to and way to eat and drink. Our worldwide operations are aligned around a global strategy called the Plan to Win, which center on our exceptional customer experience, people, products, place, price, and promotion. So, that's an example. You've probably run into these. They're kind of all over the place. If you're going in for a job interview, this is usually a good place to start. You look up the mission statement for whatever company you're applying for. That way you kind of have some background and you know where they're coming from. Maybe you could find them a lot of times on the website. I don't know, maybe you guys have had to help come up with one, which sounds like a not very fun task. And they can certainly be useful, which is why pretty much every company uses them. It kind of is a way to check and see that they're on the right path as they make decisions in the future. But often, kind of as you see from that example from McDonald's, they are heavy laden with cliches, these very like big, lofty statements about being the greatest or the best or anything like that. And oftentimes, if you've ever had to deal with the company, you find out that they may tend to be more fluff than actual substance. For example, I was on the phone one time, which is kind of ironic in and of itself, because I was on the phone with a company that was a cell phone provider. I won't mention the company. And I was on hold for longer than it took to prepare a whole meal. So I thought that was kind of funny, especially when you read their mission statement, which is to enable people in business to communicate with one another. Apparently, when you're on hold, we are also committed to providing full and open communication with our customers, employees, and investors. So, and as it turns out, this idea of mission statements has just been some really good fodder for some pretty amusing cartoons. So, this would have been better if I had my PowerPoint prepared, but I'll read to you a couple of these that I think are pretty amusing and kind of help illustrate some of the purpose behind mission statements, but also some of the shortcomings. So one of them, there's two characters standing there, and on a plaque behind them, it says, "Mission statement, hang in there." And the little quote below says, "We wrote this mission statement after we switched to decaf." Another one that I think is pretty a pretty common sentiment among workplaces, the cartoonist says, "Mission statement is talk about sports and do just enough work to keep from getting fired." And the last one, I think, that it kind of speaks to the fact that these are oftentimes more fluff than actual substance, is the cartoonist writes that the mission statement for a particular office is manifest excellence beyond a paradigm of betterment with magnitude for implementation of probity, cohesion with coalescence of diversity, of purpose steadfast, bounded only by our precision and predestination as we gloriously emanate eminence for the divine unified triumph toward quintessential destiny." So there you have it. And the one character replies to that, "I'm not quite satisfied with the new mission statement because I can still understand parts of it." So, but despite the over and maybe misuse of mission statements in corporate America, there certainly is value in having a statement that sums up the goals and directions of the group. And luckily, our mission statement that we read in chapter 28 of Matthew is the only mission statement that is really perfect. It's something that we can certainly use, and luckily it's not too long and drawn out. It's pretty simple. Go, make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to obey all that they have that I have commanded. That's about as clear and useful as it gets. We as the church, the body of Christ, we need to be sure that everything we're doing is kind of aligned with that goal of going, making disciples, baptizing, and teaching. So now that we know our mission statement, we've talked about that a little bit, I want to start to look into how do we use it as individual Christians, also as a church. And I should say now, I'm not really going to dive in too deep into specifics of how do we go, how do we make disciples, how do we teach. I'm going to kind of stay high level with everything and look at it more in the fact of how do we use it to motivate us or how do we use it to check what we're doing. And so to that end, I'd like to propose this thought that we as humans, we're all in one or maybe a couple of three positions. Let me explain these positions. The first place, we're in a place where we need to allow the Great Commission to motivate us into action. The second position is we're ready to act, but we need to know how to act, and so we use the Great Commission to help us see where we want to go, where we want to use our time and our resources. And the third one is that we're already acting, we're already active in the kingdom. But we need to stop and check ourselves, and I think we can use the Great Commission to see if the things we're involved in, if the way that we're using our time, our resources, if it is aligned with that goal, and if there's any way that we can change to do better. So let's start by looking at the first position. In this position, you might feel like you're kind of sitting on the sideline, like you don't really know what you're doing. Maybe you feel like There's more that you should be doing, but you're not sure what that might be. Maybe you were very active in your faith, but for some reason you've kind of stepped back. And and the example that I want to turn to for this is Peter. So if you'd turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Chapter 22, verses 54 through 62. And this is in the kind of the final hours of Jesus' life before he's taken captured, before his crucifixion. Or actually, at this point, he has been captured. starting in verse 54, it says, "Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. But Peter followed at a distance. When they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard, and when they had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, 'This man was with him.' But he denied it. 'Woman, I don't know him,' he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You also are one of them.' 'Man, I am not,' Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, 'Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean.' Peter replied, 'Man, I don't know what you're talking about.' Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times.'" And so, kind of as an example to illustrate this first position that I'm talking about, I think at this point in Peter's life, Peter is in position one, where he has kind of stepped out of the game. He's sitting there, and he's denying his Savior. But we know that this doesn't last long. At the end of Jesus' life, we know that Jesus reinstates Peter after this. And we also know that Peter was one of the 11 disciples that went up on the mountain and heard with his own ears this great commission from Jesus. And so I think in juxtaposition to this passage we just read in Luke, if we go to Acts in the day of Pentecost, we see kind of a complete reversal, where really Peter is fulfilling the Great Commission in one of the most pure examples. So Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 14. And I think it's just so, this first verse is so powerful when you think about it in context of not too long before this, Peter was the one that was denying Jesus. But verse 14 in chapter 2 says, "Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd." And then we won't read this whole section, but Peter goes on from there to lay out the gospel. He pulls scripture from the Old Testament and explains to this group of Jews that's gathered from all over who this Jesus was that they just crucified. And then at the end, he makes the call to them. He says, you need, in 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all of who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And so we see right here a very clear example of Peter working to complete the Great Commission, calling them to be baptized. And then we see later in the chapter in verse 42, we see the result of this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. So right here in this chapter, we see how Peter is working to fulfill all these aspects of the Great Commission. And so applying this to us today, I think This position one, where we're sitting on the sidelines, where we're maybe looking to see how we become active in the kingdom, it might not be as dramatic where we have disowned Jesus verbally. It could be. But I think a lot of times this can look like maybe an unbeliever who's just coming to know the faith. They can also be maybe as a child, someone who has maybe heard and just kind of been living their parents' faith, and they're coming to a point where they're accepting it for themselves, and they're ready to start taking it and being a more active participant in their faith. And so that's kind of sums up position one. And now, moving on to position two, you may be saying, okay, I've heard the gospel. I'm ready to start being involved with my faith. You may have heard about some opportunity to get involved with something. You may have heard about an opportunity to use your resources to give to some ministry or something like that. I think if you are in this position too, you're in a good place because you've already kind of overcome, I think, the hardest thing, one of the greatest hurdles to completing the Great Commission, which is the issue of complacency. If you're in position two, you're in a point where you need to act. You're not just okay with the same old, same old. But before you act, before you jump into something else, I think it's important to stop and say, is this thing a good thing that I need to be doing, or is it something that is aligned with the calling of the Great Commission? Is it something that is just maybe not a bad use of time, or is it something that is working to the greatest good? And so I guess maybe I should stop and kind of explain the difference between this position one and two. One is where you're just sort of coming to know that you need to act. Whereas position two, you're kind of in a place where you are ready to make that next step, whatever it might look like. Or position two, you may be kind of already starting to get into some new aspect of your Christian life. But really, I think mostly what I want to talk about is this third position, because I feel like for many of us, this is where we are. The third position, you may be doing a ton of good things. So maybe you have taken those steps and you are faithfully committed to some work, and that's awesome. But I think we need to be very careful because in this position three, where we are engaged and involved, I think it can also be one of the places where we can have the most hindrance to completing the Great Commission. And what I mean by that is I think it's a very easy place for Satan to have us busy doing stuff that is good or that feels right, but that it might not be what is most useful or most beneficial to accomplishing the Great Commission. I know at times I've certainly fallen into this trap where you just get caught up in maybe doing what you've always been doing or doing what you have thought was the most effective and really isn't isn't accomplishing all that we could. And so I think what we can do in this position three is follow the example of Luke when he writes the book of Acts. One of the motifs that you kind of see sprinkled throughout it, at least the first half of Acts, is as Luke is recording all of the sort of the going-ons of the early church, he usually ends each little section with a snippet. One we already read, in chapter 2, verse 47, where it says, after Peter's addresses the crowd, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And then in chapter 4, verse 4, after the apostles have preached the word and then are seized and thrown in jail, he records, but many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. In chapter 5, verse 14, after the apostles continue to heal people, it says, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Chapter 6, verse 7, after they had chosen the seven to start aiding the Grecian widows, it says, so the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem spread and increased rapidly. A large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Chapter 9, verse 31, at the very beginning of Paul's ministry, it says, the church was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. So there's many more examples of this in Acts. And I should say, I think Luke's purpose in recording these is to give us, the readers, an idea of what the growth and the kind of life was like in that early church, a time of great expansion, a time of great growth in numbers and spiritually. But what I want to pull from this, I think, is the example of, after everything, Luke stops and examines the effect that it had on the body of Christ. And I think that is something that we can certainly use as a church and as individual believers, where we have to be willing to stop and say, okay, this thing that we just did, this class that I just took or taught, what effect did that have on completing the Great Commission? And I want to be careful that it doesn't seem like I'm making it sound like the completing the Great Commission is all about numbers. It's not all about just getting new members in the pews or anything like that. But it's much more than that. And so I think it's important, though, as we go through our lives, that we can use this as a check and balance. And sort of the hard thing to do about this, though, is, and this is something that I've alluded to before, is it forces us to really lay everything on the table. It makes us evaluate whatever we're doing and say, okay, if this is not actively working to accomplish something, we need to be willing to either change it or get rid of it. And I think sort of an idea that speaks to this is, in Luke chapter 14, verse 33, says, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. And so thinking back to earlier in this section, in verse 25, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and his sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. I think this passage kind of speaks to this idea of being willing to give up good things or change good things for the opportunity to do things that are better aligned. Because at the beginning of this, in verse 25, he's not saying that your family is a bad thing. He's not saying your life is a bad thing. But later in 33, he still calls us to give up everything and follow him. And so he's saying that in comparison to our devotion to Christ, our family should be at the bottom of the totem pole, that we should be willing to hate them. And so I think this is the same kind of thing that we need to be willing to do in our personal lives. We need to be willing to lay our family budgets at the feet of Jesus and say, are we doing everything that we can financially to support the work of the Great Commission? We need to be maybe willing to draw out a timeline of our week and say, okay, I spend this much time doing this and I have these commitments. Are there any ways that I can change my time commitments to better complete the Great Commission? And I think as a church, we can do the same thing. And I think that's really what we have to do, no matter what position we're in, whether it's the first position of getting ready to, or sitting on the sideline. We need to be willing to say that we need to change. So if you find yourself in that position one, where you need to be, allow yourself to be motivated and take that first step to be baptized, that's ultimately such a critical cog of completing the Great Commission. Maybe you're in step two and that you've already made that first step of being a follower of Jesus. And you're excited to start doing more, to start being more active. Before you do that, stop and say, is what I'm about to get involved in, is it actively working to complete the Great Commission? And if you're in position three, I urge you to allow yourself to step back and evaluate things that we're involved in and say, is this just a good thing, or is it the greatest thing we could be doing to make an impact on the number of people who we are going to make it to heaven? So whatever position you may find yourself in, and I think in different aspects we can kind of swing through the gamut. If you feel in any way called to respond to this message or any questions, maybe you need to make that first step of being baptized. You can come as we stand and sing.